Please open a copy of God's Word this morning, the copy you have in front of you. Please have it open. I seek to preach from God's Word, not from Pastor Dave's opinion. So it would be really valuable to have God's Word open to 1 John chapter 5. We pick up where we left off last. If you can remember way back 2 weeks ago, in the last message in 1 John, I tried to set up best I could the closing of 1 John chapter 5. And we looked at the area of confidence and assurances, which is one of the major themes of 1 John. And then as he wraps up, he uses a little bit of a list by the way, Christians, you can be confident in your assurance by confidently doing these things. Maybe better put would be, as you confidently do these things, here's somewhat of a list that he gives, you can be assured of your position, your salvation, your security in Jesus Christ. So we pick up next in verses 14 and 15, and we see the promises. I've titled our message this morning, Characteristics of an Effective Prayer Life. Characteristics of an Effective Prayer Life. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. You know, one of the great benefits that Christians have is the assurance that they can go confidently to God in prayer. Amen? Isn't that a wonderful assurance that time and time throughout Scripture, you know the passage as well. Let me just remind you of several that give us a confidence to know that we can go to God in prayer and He hears me. He doesn't just hear the Sunday school teacher, the Bible group teacher, or the pastor. He hears me. As just a young child in my bedroom in the dark at night, God hears me when I pray to Him. To the widow or the widower that's alone at the table, eating a meal that once was shared with a spouse in the loneliness of a quiet home, when I pray, God hears me. When I'm surrounded by the vulgarity and the crassness of a pagan world, and I seem to be the only shining dim candlelight in the dark world of my workplace, where everybody flippantly and easily makes decisions and practices that are ungodly, selfish, immoral, when I pray, God hears me. Of course, the author of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 18 teaches us that Christ has opened the way for His people to come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. The effective ministry of prayer. Elsewhere, Jesus Himself promised His followers, His disciples. In John 14, verses 13 and 14, Jesus said, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in My name, I will do it." The promise to the followers of Jesus that pray in His name and according to His will. But what about the times when we know we should pray, but that ministry of prayer doesn't seem to change a whole lot? What about those times, Christians? We can readily acknowledge the times where God promises to hear us, but what about the times when it doesn't feel like God hears my prayer? What about the times when I feel I've been praying for years for a certain aspect in my life, but it doesn't seem to count for nothing? What about those times? What about the times when you go to pray and you don't know even how to pray? What about the times when your soul is so broken, so beaten, and you're so downtrodden and battling with despondency that you don't have the strength to utter words? What about those times? Where's my confidence in prayer during those times? What about when we pray much but there's no answer? Can we be confident that our prayers are effective? Can the Christian be confident in effective prayer. John, by way of a beautiful byproduct of the text in blessing, communicates to his readers in his theme of providing assurance and confidence, declares that we can be confident in effective prayer. We can be confident in things in the future. We can be confident in the present, right here, right now, in the midst of your circumstances. Church, I want you to see that I believe John, in part, is imparting this truth from the text this morning. God wants you to pray with even greater expectancy of effective prayer. I think John, in part, is making it very clear in the text this morning. He wants you and me, Christians, to pray with greater expectancy in effective prayer. So by recognizing several characteristics of effective prayer that John lists for us in these two verses, a Christian's confidence in prayer can, should, and I believe will be boosted. Confidence in prayer will be boosted when you understand these characteristics and can identify them. Let me read the verses, we'll go to prayer, and we'll jump it right into the text with the moments we have left. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 say this, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him." Let's go to Him in prayer right now. Father in heaven, as your gathered church with scriptures open, desiring, longing, ready to hear your word, I pray that we would listen with open hearts, hearts that are malleable to your working and conviction in our lives. Lord, I pray that those here this morning that are hurting, that maybe are doubtful of the effectiveness of prayer, that your truth would speak life into their confidence of effective prayer. Lord, maybe for some of the others in the room that would claim that they pray often, that they regularly, prayer is part of their regular spiritual life, as it ought to be, but maybe after examining these characteristics, there's some refining that needs to be done. Maybe there's some repentance that needs to be had. So, Lord, make your word clear to us this morning, I ask, please. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to see, firstly, the confidence that we can have in presenting our prayers. That's number one. Confidence of presenting our prayers. I don't have a PowerPoint for you this morning to follow along, so you'll just have to keep up that way. I encourage you to write it down. The confidence of presenting our prayers. The text, it comes right from the text. Here's what it says. "And this is the confidence that we have in Him." But I want you to notice several of the words there that refine our knowledge and boost your confidence in effective prayer. You see, this confidence is really a present possession of believers. And so, as the present tense of the word have, see it there in the text, that we have in Him, this present tense of the word have implies this. And this present possession that we have is centered in not our ability, not in the church's strength, not in our robust theology, but it is centered in Him, not ourselves, not in who we are, but who He is. The effectiveness of prayer. It's based on Him and who He is. Hebrews chapter 4, 14 through 16 assures us that we can boldly approach the throne of grace through Christ, our high priest. That usage of the high priest refers to the Old Testament time in which followers of God would go to a priest and priests would offer prayers on their behalf. Offer sacrifices that would temporarily cover their sins. And here, the author of Hebrews in that passage, chapter 4, verses 14 and 16, I won't unpack that much further for time's sake, but here the author is reminding those who wanted to go back to the sacrificial system, were dabbling in their Judaizing ways. He goes, no, you are a priest. This is one of the realities we champion as Baptists in our faith and in our received conviction in these areas, that every one of us as believers are individual priests, in that we can boldly approach the throne of grace through Jesus Christ in prayer. We don't come through Mary. We don't come through any other saint or any other church or religious leader, but we come through Christ as individual priests. Christ has provided access to God through His blood, the blood that we remembered so carefully around the communion table this morning. Because of that blood, so much of our lives, believers, is because of that blood. That should be a common way to speak. Because of Christ, because of grace, because of His blood, I am what I am today. Paul testifies of this throughout his ministry. Great, mighty Apostle Paul says, it's all because of grace that I am what I am. In John, that's the Gospel of John, chapter 14, 13 through 14, I referenced that a moment ago. Jesus taught that prayer should be in whose name? His name. We are to pray in His name. And that God would answer such prayers comes with the understanding that we are praying in His name. But praying in Christ's name, by the way, involves praying for what will bring glory to Him, and it eliminates asking what is motivated by a desire for self-glory. So praying in His name is not just some special stamp of approval in Jesus' name. Therefore, it will take place. No, praying in Jesus' name also carries a praying by the will of the Father. What pleases you? Praying in His name, in Jesus' name. And so praying in Jesus' name here is more than tacking on a magical formula such as in Jesus' name on the end of just a list of requests. I mean, that might seem kind of nice once in a while, right? It's like a bank account that never goes away in Jesus' name. Ha ha, it's going to happen. Poof. No. It's such a low-level reality and knowledge of God. Rather, praying in Jesus' name means approaching God in the person of Christ, even as Christ Himself approaches God. It involves the very person and character of Jesus Christ Himself. And so as we properly understand Christ and we come to grow in our understanding of His character, our requests will be meaningfully calculated for the purpose of bringing glory to the Father. This changes how we pray, people. This changes how we pray. That means when we are in prayer, asking the Lord for a desired outcome in the face of a current circumstance, being vague because you can fill in the blanks on whatever that might be, we can pray this way: God, may Your will be accomplished through this. God, my ultimate goal, because it's Christ's ultimate goal to glorify the Father, I too want to see Your glory shown through this circumstance. So Lord, whatever it is that You would have come about, help me to look for Your glory. Help me to be satisfied with the results. We can pray, Lord, please heal my mother, my father, my brother, my sister, my husband, wife, whatever it might be. Lord, if it is Your will, please act and move in this way. But Lord, I recognize that my desire ought to only go as far as what would bring You glory. Glory. Glory to the Father. Look back at the text there in verse 14. If we ask anything, I hope that really encourages you as it does me. John says, if we ask anything, this involves personal requests. I hope that you're not one of them. Maybe you are, but there are many believers that believe, well, it's selfish to ask personal requests. I only pray for others. Please get over yourselves and pray for yourself too. You know, Jesus is willing and desiring and delighting to hear Him ask in our prayer, to hear us ask Him for things that matter personally in our lives as well. The middle voice of the verb ask, I think that's important to note. As tools have shown me, the text says, if we ask anything. So the middle voice of the verb ask means to ask for not your neighbor, but oneself. To ask for yourself. And so there is a proper place for personal requests, but they must be subjected to the will of the Father. Everything for the glory of God as we ask. And the confidence that we have as we pray is not confidence in our own worthiness. It's not confidence in whether or not we believe we deserve a prayer to be answered or not, or a positive outcome from the Lord. Neither is it confidence related to the skill in knowing the words to say. Hear me on this, church. Please listen for a moment. Listen. It does not matter how eloquent you sound in your prayer. If it is prayed from the heart in a right relationship to the Lord through the Son and to the Father, you will be heard the same as any great theologian would pray. Simple conversation with the Father in heaven. It's effective. It is heard. And the results are powerful. Confidence in prayer is a result of confidence in the character of God, not the ability of the prayer. The confidence of the character of God to whom the prayer is addressed. That's number one. The confidence of presenting our prayers. What's the confidence? Our confidence in effective prayer is based upon who God is to whom we pray. There's another area that John shows us in the very same passage, and that is the condition of hearing our prayers. Do you realize that? That's another element that we need to be very careful of as believers, that we all have been given and invited and called on by God to pray to Him. We have been commanded, church, to pray. We know that prayer is to be a large portion of our life, but the Scriptures also show us that there is a condition upon which our prayers are heard by God. There is a condition of hearing our prayers. You see it there in the text. If we ask anything according to His will. Throughout Scripture, various conditions of answered prayer are given. For instance, in Psalm 66, verse 18, the psalmist writes, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Did you hear that? This idea of if I regard iniquity is not like, oh, wow, there's sin in my life, although that includes. But if I allow sin, unconfessed, untaken care of sin to remain in my heart, listen to the horror of this verse. The Lord will not hear me. If I regard iniquity in my heart. This is to say unconfessed sin is a hindrance to answered and effective prayer. This is probably one of the most, outside of making sure you're a born-again believer, it's one of the first and foremost items to consider when we doubt the effectiveness of prayer. Am I praying with sin in my heart? Am I harboring areas in my life I will not turn over to the Lord, and I know that the Lord has revealed the sin in my life, but I'm not going to deal with it? Nope. I'd never take care of that. It's their problem. Oh, dear Christian, you put yourself in a position of not being heard by the Lord. Your prayer being rendered ineffective. On the other hand, Satan loves to keep us right there. When that sin can be confessed and taken care of, and the Lord is swift, willing, loving, and compassionate to do so, when it's taken care of properly and confessed to the Lord, right back to sweet communion with the Lord in prayer. Once again, being heard by Him. John 15, verses 7 and 16, the Gospel of John, speaks of another prerequisite to, or another condition of our prayers being heard. I won't turn to all these passages. Let me give you a list of a couple of them. Do you have something to scratch it down on? A piece of paper, a napkin, your sleeve? Kids, don't draw on your sleeve, no. Here's a list of passages for conditions of prayer being heard. John 15, 7 and 16 talks about abiding in Him. As we abide in Him, as we remain in sweet, close fellowship with Him, that's yielding to the Spirit's leading, being in His Word and close fellowship with Him. James chapter 1, verses 5, 6, and 7 talk about when we pray, are we asking in faith that the Lord hears and accomplish? Do you know that the right type of prayer of a believer is a demonstration of faith? You know, the world looks on. Why would you talk to someone you don't see? You are a fool. And I say, no. No. Because in faith, I know God's word tells me he hears me. And in my experiences of life, I see the answered prayer. Here's another, James 4, 2 through 3. Another condition to prayer being heard and effective. James 4, 2 through 3. Not asking to fulfill self-centered desires. We ask amiss when we ask just to fill our desires. Lord, I want this to happen. Sometimes our desires are really righteous, are really good. But maybe the desires are what we want over being open to what the Lord desires. Aren't you glad he knows more than you? Do you believe that? Do you know that he has a better plan for you than even you have for your life? That's the word of God. I am so thankful that the God I pray to knows better than what I'm asking. And he doesn't shame me for it. But I need to be open to that. 1 John 3:22, in the very book that we're studying, chapter 3 and verse 22 says this, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." Here's a reference to obedience, living in obedience to the Lord's commandments, seeking to walk a habitual life of obedience to him. Another in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, as we're looking at now, asking according to his will. So here's just a short list of how the scripture gives a plethora of passages that teach us on the conditions on which prayer is heard and answered. And here, John's mention of God's will should remind us that often our will is contrary to his, isn't it? I mean, oftentimes, and it's hindsight, right? Hindsight's 20/20. We look back and go, man, I used to pray this way. I prayed for that. And I am glad the Lord didn't answer my prayer in that area, because the outcome that the Lord led and allowed was better. I couldn't see it from my perspective, but God knew best. I appreciate how Stott, a writer and theologian, writes and says this: prayer is not a convenient device for imposing our will upon God or bending his ear to ours, but the prescribed way of subordinating our will to the Father's. Jesus said it much better in four words in his prayer to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus says it best this way: "Thy will be done." Can you pray that way when your heart is hurting? You can. We ought to. Can you pray that way when maybe your confidence and the effectiveness of prayer is wavering? We should. A characteristic of effective prayer life is to pray in confidence. And John writes to believers, and by extension to you and me, and says, if you are born again, if you are a child of God, you can pray confidently. More accurately to the flow and context of the author of John, here in 1 John, he says, when you pray confidently, when you approach God boldly, humbly, and confidently that he hears us and answers prayer, it is another characteristic that you truly are born again. Do you see? All throughout 1 John are all these characteristics, and here we come to prayer. And so we must remember to surrender our will to the perfect will of the Father. Effective prayer is not demanding that God do as we desire. Effective prayer is not prayer with more robust, endeavoring effort. Effective prayer, rather, is submission and subordinating ourselves to the will of the Father. And so now the implication of this condition is that we should be able to know what God's will is. And so we now kind of circle around to the infamous question, what is God's will? The Bible says to pray according to God's will. I want to know what God's will is for my life. I even want to follow God's will for my life. But Pastor, what is God's will for my life? The easy and quickest answer is, if you have your Bible open this morning, you're holding God's will in your hands or lap. As you read the Word of God. He is revealing His will for your life there in the Scriptures. I know that doesn't answer the immediate questions of which college shall I go to? Shall I quit my job? When shall I go back to work? How shall we raise our children when we're in conflict on how to do that between the husband and wife? Right? Scripture gives plenty of principles on how to walk through those things. And also James reminds us, if we don't know, we ask for wisdom. If we lack wisdom, we ask. Scriptures are powerful to give the answers to God's will for your life. More times than not, by the way, I truly believe this, and by experience, I would base this statement heavily. More times than not, God's will is clearly stated in His Word. And I think what keeps us from getting there sometimes is it takes a little bit of digging. Here's a new thought. It takes taking this book, I'm holding up a copy of God's Word, and it takes opening it, reading it, studying it, memorizing it, listening to teaching on it. There's a lot in there. It's changing. Get into God's Word, and I believe seeing and thinking according to God's will become more apparent and readily available to you in your life. Sometimes we may need to just simply confess that we do not know His will in this situation or not. And sometimes our prayer would be something like this: Lord, I have no idea what Your will is in this area. But right now I know I should, and I choose to, and I ask You to enable and strengthen me to trust You. See, that trust isn't blind. It's in God. It's in faith. But oftentimes our prayer needs to be, Lord, my faith is weak right now. Strengthen me to trust You, Lord. And tears are flowing down your face as you're praying. You've been there. Sometimes we may need to simply confess we do not know His will, but preach to our own souls that we will trust Him. Even when we are uncertain of His will, we may nevertheless pray. And the Bible says the Spirit will act as our translator before God. Do you remember Romans chapter 8 and verse 26? Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Oh, the ministry of the Spirit. Thank You, Lord, for the ministry of the Spirit. Two incredible things happen when we pray in the Spirit. You know that? Here's the first. The Holy Spirit tells us what we ought to pray for. There's a work in the Holy Spirit guiding and telling us and leading us how we should pray and what we should pray for. The second work of the Holy Spirit in our prayer is the Holy Spirit supplies the energy for our prayers. This is what Romans 8:26 in part teaches us. And so, secondly, we have seen our confidence in effective prayer is based upon the condition being met, praying according to the will of God. Effective prayer. Lastly, we begin landing the plane and see that thirdly, we see the commitment to answering prayer. Doesn't it boost your confidence when somebody says, I am committed to help you in this area, right? And that's what the doctors say. I am committed to find a reason for this illness, and we're going to work through this together. You know, every insurance agency out there, we are committed to protecting you and your loved ones and what matters most to you. It's good to have, it feels good, it boosts our confidence when one who can be trusted gives a commitment, right? There's a commitment from God. Notice it in the text. And if we know that He hears us, we know we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Twice John uses "we know." Notice those two words. We know. K-N-O-W. Know. Twice he uses it in the indicative mood. He is asserting the reality of our knowledge. John is telling us something that we already know. The whole book is written on, you already know this, Christians. You have been born again. You know that he has saved you. You know he has forgiven you. You know he strengthens you. You know he comforts you. Quit thinking otherwise. And here again, he says, we know. Of the 40 times that no occurs in 1 John. That's right, 40 times. If you want something to do this afternoon, go back and count them. The 40 times that no occurs in 1 John, 25 times it is the translation of the word meaning knowledge acquired by experience. 15 times it is a translation of the word meaning absolute knowledge or intuitive knowledge. 6 of the 7 times, except for the last occurrence in chapter 5, verse 20, except for that, 6 of the 7 times it is used in this passage we're looking at alone. It is the latter word, absolute intuitive knowledge, that John uses here when he says, we know. John is reminding doubtful believers, maybe you are one of them, he's reminding doubtful believers that we know what we ask according to God's will, and we pray as we've been taught to pray, submissive and subordinate to his will. He hears and he answers prayer. We know he hears us. You don't have to raise your hand, but answer this question in your mind. Are you born again? Has he saved you? If he has, you know he hears your prayer. Sometimes my children will approach me with a request, but it's rather timid. Have your children done that before? Maybe you're that sort of person of others in your life. It goes something like this, right? So my kids will come up to me and be like, so, Dad, right? I was just wondering if maybe we could play. Never mind. What are you asking is what I'll ask. I thought, you know, since you're a really cool dad and we really like doing this thing, that maybe, never mind, right? That real doubtful, timid way of asking. Why? Because they're 99.9% sure that dad's going to say, no, not right now. Or, go ask your mother, right? Go somewhere else for the answer to your question. The timidity in which children approach their father sometimes can be said that way. But as a loving parent, I don't do this all the time, but as a desiring and working towards being a loving parent, I want my children to be honest in presenting their request to me. I want them to be unashamed. I don't want them to be timid. I want them to speak up, and I want them to ask what they are to ask of a father that loves them and wants the best for them. Sometimes our timidness in praying and asking is because we know it probably isn't the best for us anyway, because we know we ought not to ask that way, because we probably know the answer. Nevertheless, similarly to God the Father, our Father, our Lord wants his children to approach him openly and candidly in prayer. And he hears us. He invites the cries of our heart. He invites the thoughts and the intents that he already knows to be spoken to him. There are plenty of times when, as a loving parent, I do not do as my children ask. Just ask them. Not to provoke them to wrath. Hey, Dad, can we? No, we're not doing that. Not today. Dad, can I have? No, you've had too many of those sandwiches, Jacob. Your stomach will literally burst. Can I have more ice cream? No, we're going to have portion control. Right? There's plenty of times when we say no to our children. Dad, can I drive? No, you're 5. Right? For the safety and out of abundance of caution for the rest of society, you cannot drive as a 5-year-old. There's plenty of times they ask and I say no. Sounds really good in their eyes. From my loving parental eyes, it says no. That's not best for them. In times like that, children need to trust the loving wisdom of their parents, even though it means their requests may not be specifically granted. In an even greater way, Christians can be certain that God always hears our prayers. And they're prayed on the conditions in which Scripture gives us. It is the commitment by God that is the basis of our confidence as we present our prayers. Hear this, Christian. Hear this. God is committed to hearing your prayers. Our confidence, then, in effective prayer is based upon the commitment of God to hear and answer according to His will. He is committed to hearing your prayers. And so in bolstering confidence in prayer, John was not developing a comprehensive theology of prayer. I was sitting at a table in the library of Faith Baptist Bible College in Ankeny, Iowa, only several days ago, at a Refresh conference while writing a message for today for you folks. And as the topic of prayer came up in these two verses, I think, man, the sky's the limit. I could talk all about prayer, how to pray, when to pray, what about prayer, what does prayer look like, what it should not be, and so on and so forth. And I confess to you right now, the text that we're in right now was never intended by John to be an exhaustive discussion and writing on everything prayer. But this one thing is true of the text. John was working to boost the confidence of our assurance of salvation by speaking of the effectiveness of prayer. And within that, we can see characteristics of what effective prayer is, regular prayer by believers. And so John focused on the specific fact that God does hear and respond to prayers of His children. That's you and me. The Bible teaches us that we are to come to God in prayer. Never underestimate the power of effective prayer. James 5:16 says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." That doesn't mean the stronger you pray, the more results. It means that the manner in which we come to God in prayer, in faith, according to His will, in a right relationship, that kind of prayer is powerful. Prayer is huge when it is prayed according to God's will. And one of the great privileges that Christians have is that we can come openly to God our Father to present our requests to Him, knowing that He wants to hear, that He desires to help, that He is committed to hearing and responding. Folks, assurance of salvation results in confident prayer. Just as confidence in prayer is an assurance of salvation. Let's bow our heads and our hearts this morning as we close. And let's not too soon disconnect from what God has said this morning. Before I lead us in prayer, I'd encourage you to examine your hearts before the Lord. Allow Him to speak to you through His word, through the convicting work and ministry of the Spirit. Would you examine in prayer this morning the characteristics of your prayer life? Maybe the text has called to your attention areas in which your prayer life has not been all that effective. And you can correct that by God's grace. Maybe you've been doubtful that I just don't think prayer is that impactful anymore. I pray that God's word has bolstered and encouraged you in the effectiveness of right prayer. Trust God and keep praying. Father in heaven, thank you for hearing us even now. Thank you for the ministry of prayer, and help these believers, this church, to be reminded of the value and the reality that prayer is probably the greatest tool that we have for living in this age. Thank you, Lord, for effective prayer. Thank you for hearing us, all because of Christ. Lord, if there's one here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, I pray that you would make it incredibly clear to them. Until they repent of their sins and trust you for salvation, there is no effective prayer. May that be the first prayer, maybe this morning. What a wonderful day, the day of salvation. The very first prayer that's heard is one of repentance of sin, faith and trust in Jesus alone for salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.